Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
We are on. Good stuff. May extend my welcome to you all on this Good Friday. I hope you are all well and are blessed by our time together this morning. It's a significant day as we remember, as we reflect upon the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to come under God's word now. Let me pray for us once more as we do that here today. Well, our Father in heaven, as we come before you, we thank you again for this time together that we can first and foremost, come together to remember and to reflect upon the sacrifice that you made for each and every one of us here today. Not just each and every one of us here, but all around the world. But as we reflect and as we remember, we are also called to respond. And so I pray in this moment as I speak that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit to respond in such a way that gives honor and glory to you and you alone. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. Thank you for the direction you give us in life. And I pray, Father, now that you would just anoint my tongue and you would fan into flame the gifts you've given me to proclaim and to preach this word that you've laid on my heart to speak this morning. Bless us, Lord, we pray as we come now to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a number of years ago, when I was a student pastor, I actually had the great opportunity of heading to Cambodia for a mission trip. And the point behind this mission trip at my previous church, where I was a student pastor, was to explore the opportunity that we had as a church to build a children's home in Cambodia. And we did this in partnership with Asia's Hope. And as part of this, there's a number of homes in this village where two house parents would look after orphan children, but also children at risk of sexual exploitation and at risk in general. So I had this tremendous opportunity to go with the pastors to be exposed to the rest of the world and how they lived. And it was very much an eye-opening experience for myself and one that was very formative. But as part of that trip, we had the opportunity to sit down with many people, to meet many people and hear their stories. And on one occasion, we had this opportunity to sit down and to meet a man called Vondo. He's on your screen now. This is the family that he has, if you want to go to that slide, Aaron. Vondo is on your right there. And this is a photo I took when I was in Cambodia. And these are some of the children that are rescued from exploitation and taken to this home where they are taught about Jesus. They grow up knowing Jesus, and it's just an incredible ministry. But the pastors I was with and the friends of ours that were with, we sat down with this man for a meal, Vondo, and we heard his story. And his story was so powerful, so incredible, that we were just glued to every word that he said. And he told us that when he was growing up, he lived in a village, a rural village with his family. And one night, the Khmer Rouge came in. The Khmer Rouge were the radical communist party and army that were led by their very terrible leader, Pol Pot, during the 1970s in Cambodia. And they came into this village, guns blazing, forced their way into Vondo's family home, interrogated his family, were violent towards his family. And they demanded and stated that the children were to come with them. Vondo was one of those children. And these men, these same men, they were the ones rounding up peasants to be killed in the killing fields. You may have heard of that tragic story before. But thankfully, Vondo's father was a trained fighter, and so he tried to fight off some of these men. And after a bit of conflict, after a bit of fighting, he started to realize that it's probably better that I get taken so my kids can live. And so that's what happened. He offered up himself. He said to the Khmer Rouge army leaders that you can take me, but spare my children. And so they did. They agreed to take Vondo's father instead of the children, and he was later murdered in the killing fields with thousands and thousands of other people. Now, we can look at this death and think how pointless, how tragic is this death, which it wholeheartedly is. It could have obviously been avoided, but the reality from this death is that there was some good to come of this death. For those who witnessed this man's tragic death, Bondo's father, it was just another death, another one to add to the pile. But for those who witnessed it, this death had no significance. But for others, like Bondo, this death had some good come from it, because it meant that Bondo and his brothers and sisters had another chance at life. This death filled them with hope for the future. This act of self-sacrifice, a father laying down his life for his children so that they may live, is an example of a death that ultimately resulted in some good. But as we turn our focus to the significance of today and the significance of the death that we are reflecting on and responding on here today, this death, the death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, also had tremendous amount of good come from it. It was a death like no other, and just like the death of Vondo's father, had a ripple effect, an incredible ripple effect that would come to influence the course of humanity and change the whole trajectory of human history. A death and suffering that would become the very epitome of generosity. A death and sacrifice that would become the very epitome of self-service and love. It is a death that gave birth to hope, and hope for the whole entire world. But for us to experience that hope, to have some sense of that hope, we need to realize that there is a situation of hopelessness that we need to take note of here today. And within this experience of hopelessness is the perceived acknowledgement that there is no way out. There's no way out of this situation, at least in our own strength. And that sense of hopelessness is a result of the sickness and the disease of sin, a sickness and disease that millions of people around the world do not know that they have within them. And that sickness causes death. That sickness and disease causes destruction in our lives and in the lives of others. It is a result of our rebellion against God, our rejection of Him, a sickness and disease that leads the psalmist in Psalm 14 to say these words: "The Lord looks down from heaven on all of mankind to see if there are any who understand or any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good." No one. No one in this world has done good. We are all sinful at heart. There is only one person, or three people, that experienced what it meant to be a perfect human: Adam and Eve, and that didn't last long. And then Jesus Christ, our perfect sacrifice. But this disease, this sickness, was so contagious, so deadly, that it ultimately leads to disconnection from God, dislocation from God and having a true and meaningful relationship with Him. Life as we should have known it has changed forever, and the world eagerly awaits, anticipates, yearns for a remedy to this situation, an announcement that hope has come. Well, John's Gospel, and not just John's Gospel, but the whole entire Bible actually provides this announcement that hope has arrived. Hope has come in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And this again is what John 3:16 says, a passage that no doubt is familiar with each and every one of us here today. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The remedy for the problem, the remedy of the human condition, was love. A love that came from a deep affection for the world that he himself had created and would be the very mechanism that would drive our God to give his one and only Son. This verse represents the character of our God, a generous God that provided a generous and good act. And so this morning, I want us to pick up on this word gave, because this, again, reflects the character of our God, a generous God. It is the epitome of the God that we serve. It reflects the kind of God that we serve, the character of our God. For it was in his generosity, in his death over 2,000 years ago, that would ultimately rescue and redeem a broken and dislocated world. Again, God gave us his Son. He offered up himself, God, Jesus, God incarnate, Yahweh. He offered up himself so that we wouldn't have to. And Ephesians 2 speaks of how we are to live our lives in response to this reality. Again, we spoke a number of weeks ago about how God blesses us and bestows upon us our identity when we accept him as Lord and Savior. But within that identity is also purpose. We are also called to live a certain way in light of that identity. And this is what Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We ought to live in light of this offering. Live our lives in light of this incredible sacrifice. But if we are here this morning, each and every one of us, if we are to alter our behaviors, our way of life, if we are to live in light of who and what Christ has done for us, then the reality is that we need to truly grasp and be impacted by the significance of what his cross, or what the cross means here today. We need to understand the magnitude of this offering and sacrifice of what Christ achieved for us on the cross of Calvary. And there is so much in these moments that we can look at, so much that he achieved on the cross. But first and foremost here today, we need to realize that this offering, this sacrifice, was an offering of salvation. It was an offering of hope, hope eternal. And the key thing that we need to remind ourselves of here today, and the key thing that Jesus' death accomplished for us, is that it ultimately removed you and I from the firing line of God's wrath. 1 John 4:10 tells us this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This word atonement or at-one-ment means to remove and put someone else in place of. It also means to appease or to satisfy God, ultimately appease and satisfy God's wrath. And we don't have to live, and sometimes we don't like to hear this part of God's character, do we? We like to hear God as we prefer to hear him as a loving, gentle, kind, not a wrathful God. But you see, God's law demanded that we love God and we love others as we love ourselves. But we have loved other things more. That's the reality of our situation. We have put other people, other things above our relationship with God. And again, this is the very essence of sin. We have chosen to dishonor God's name by preferring to love and serve, worship other things other than him. This is the reality of what all of us have done, as that passage in Psalm pointed out for us. All of us have the condition of sin innately within us. And this is no small thing. In fact, it's an insult to God. It's not trivial. It's treason. Sin ultimately defames God's name, and it also destroys human happiness as well. And I think what John Piper says about God's wrath here is very helpful. He says, since God is just, he does not sweep these crimes under the rug of the universe. He feels a holy wrath against them. They deserve to be punished, and he has made this clear. There is a holy curse hanging over all sin. Not to punish would be unjust. The demeaning or the rejection of God would be endorsed. A lie would reign at the core of reality. The reality of what we come to remember and also reflect on here today is that that's not the condition and the place that God wanted us to be. Amen. That's not where he wanted to leave us. In his zeal, in his passion, in his love for each and every one of us, he took God's wrath upon himself. He substituted us out so he would take it on. He absorbed it ultimately to rescue us from the consequences that sin would bring. Again, this word atonement refers to the removal of God's wrath, providing a substitute, someone to take our place, and that someone was Jesus Christ. And the beauty of salvation is that it wasn't just for two people, amen? It wasn't just for each and every one of us here today, but it is for the whole entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him, whoever you are, no matter what background, tongue, what you've done, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This offering was one of salvation. It was also an offering of forgiveness. And when we reflect on Christmas time, which wasn't that far ago, it's coming up quickly again, no doubt. It'll be here in no time. What we celebrate, what we focus on at Christmas time as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is the incarnation of Jesus. That being God becoming man, putting on human flesh, making his neighborhood with us, walking with us, doing life with us. The emphasis here is on his sentness. He was sent to us. Whereas Easter is all about the reason for his sentness, the reason by which he came, for which he came. And again, we focus again on this word gave. He gave us his son. He sent us his son, his one and only son. Ultimately, he gave of himself. And this is why there is the word give in forgiveness, because he gave again himself to us, ultimately so that we may have the opportunity of life, life to the full. But the focus again is not on the incarnation today, it's on the passion. It's all about the giving, giving away the right to get even, giving away the right to get square, to exact his revenge. And have a think about the natural inclination of humanity. When someone does wrong by you and I, what's the natural inclination? I want to get back at them. I want to get my revenge, exact my revenge. That's the human nature, isn't it? We see that all in the world today. But let me tell you, one of the incredible things about Vondo's story, the man I spoke to you about earlier, was how he was able to live out his faith despite what had happened to him. And Vondo shared more of his story, that when he knew, it got asked of him as well, that if whether he knew the man that killed his father. And he said that he did. He knew where this man was living. He had seen him in the streets walking around. And then the following question came up: what would you say to this man if you saw him today? And the group of people that were at this table with myself, we're all thinking the same thing, that he's going to respond, oh, I want to give that man a beating. I want to exact my revenge. I want to give him a piece of my mind. But that's not what Vondo said. Vondo replied by saying, if I saw that man, I would want to share the love of Jesus Christ with him. This is the power of the gospel being lived out in a person's life. Vondo did not want his revenge. He did not want to exact punishment for this man. He wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this, my friends, is the very heart of God. Amen. This is the God that we serve, not that a God who exacts his revenge or wants to get square. No, he gave us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven, the opportunity to be set aside from his wrath. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But the reality is, friends, that he also expects us to share that kind of attitude, to reflect that kind of attitude in our lives, but also in our relationship with others. Again, his heart is to forgive if you believe in him. Second of all, it's to harvest a repentant heart. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions for us. You know, when Jesus hung on that tree, hung on that cross for us, he hung there between two criminals, two other criminals. And both of these criminals reflect the two extremes of humanity. One criminal despised him and rejected him, cursed him, challenged him on the cross. Whereas the other one accepted him as Lord and Savior. Two extremes of humanity. And what did Jesus say to the man who accepted him on the cross? He said, "I tell you the truth. You will be with me in paradise." Are there not any more beautiful words uttered than those? "I tell you the truth, you will be with me forever in paradise." And again, this outlines the beautiful message of hope that is before each and every one of us today, that no matter what you have done, no matter what heinous sin that you have committed, God desires to wipe the slate clean with you and I, to bestow upon us a gown of majesty, crown us as his children, as his sons and daughters, and harvest within us a repentant heart that we may come to place our faith in Jesus Christ. And the reality is when we do this, we will be forgiven. But this is what Christ's death has accomplished for us: salvation, forgiveness, and then finally, he provides for us an offering of life eternal. And today is not the end of the story, amen? Praise God. That you need to come back Sunday, yes? Because that's the end of the story, or part of it. There's more to be lived out, obviously, now. But Sunday, come back. Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. And Peter's going to be talking about, again, how we see God is generous in life. But I love what Colin Cruz says about what it means for us to experience eternal life. This is what he says. To have eternal life is to know God, be in relationship with him, and experience all the blessings which flow from that, both in the present age and the age to come. Did you realize that? Eternal life is about knowing God and experiencing eternal life here, now, today, glimpses, foretastes of what the kingdom of God is all about. We can experience that today. We don't have to wait until we die to go into heaven. We experience eternal life now. We can experience the key characteristics and aspects of the kingdom in our lives today. So what does this mean for us, his church, this morning? Again, this has implications for how we ought to live our lives. We reflect, we remember, but again, there's a call to respond here. So what does that look like for us? What does it look like to put our faith and live our lives in remembrance? We're going to be exploring this in the coming weeks, but ultimately, because we serve a generous God who gave of himself, he calls us to be a generous people. Amen. He calls us to be a generous people, people that give of ourselves. And again, we need to be careful and have boundaries around what that looks like, because some people just go wholeheartedly and then they burn out. Jesus was wise in that regard. He took time away. He replenished. But he was able to give himself more because of that reality. But again, particularly here today, we need to be courageous, I believe, bold, and have the courage to be generous with this message of hope that we have given us. We need to be sharing it with those people in our lives, the message of Jesus Christ. Don't hold it in. Let it out there. In fact, this sense of giving should infiltrate every aspect of our lives. Ultimately, I believe that Christians should be the most generous people ever. Why? Because as 1 John 4:19 says, we love because Christ first loved us. We love, we give of ourselves. Why? Because Christ first loved us. He modeled the way. Again, this is the central message, the central narrative that we see in this reality this morning. Not only are we to reflect on what this passion means for us, but what it means for each and every person across the world here today. So my prayer this morning is that each and every one of us would go from here reminded of that reality, that we would realize that we are forgiven, that we have eternal life with God, but also that we are to live our lives in response to what he has done. Live lives that give, just as he gave up everything for us. And so with that in mind, we come around the communion table here today. I encourage you to grab a cup if you haven't. If you're online, prepare yourselves as we take communion. And over here, we have a bit of a symbolic table, somewhat representing what the disciples would have experienced the breaking of bread and the cup which represents the wine. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what the Apostle Paul says. The same night in which he was handed over, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he distributed it to the disciples and said, "Take it and eat your fill. It is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He did the same with the cup of wine and supper and said, "This cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it. And whenever you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming our Lord's death until he comes." But it doesn't stop there. Not only is there a call to reflect and to respond, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in the wrong spirit will be guilty of dishonoring the body and the blood of the Lord. So let each individual first evaluate his own attitude and only then eat the bread and drink the cup." There's a call there to respond. Not only to reflect and to remember today, but to respond. Do you believe this is true in your heart today? Then we need to sit and to reflect on the attitude that we may have or had in our weeks that was dishonoring to God. The actions that we took that were dishonoring to God. And we do that today not to feel the weight of the condemnation. We do that not to feel the weight of that condition or to be ashamed of it. We do that to be released of sin's power, amen? To realize that no longer are we condemned. No longer should we feel that feeling of shame, but ultimately experience life, eternal hope, salvation, forgiveness. And so I encourage us here today, before you take of the bread, before you drink the cup, spend some time with God, just reflecting on your own lives. Ask him to speak to you, convict you of sin. And I encourage you to take the bread or the wafer, but please hold on to the cup. We're going to drink that together as a sign of unity in just a moment. So I encourage you to spend some time with God, reflect, remember, respond, and then we'll come together to take the cup in just a moment. I invite you to stand if you're able. Let us drink the cup to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, King Jesus, as we come before you now, we reflect. We want to remember what you've done for us. But ultimately, the call is to also respond. And so, Father, with that in mind here today, I pray, Lord God, that we would live our lives in light of what you've done, in light of your love, in light of this sense of giving of yourself, that we too would harvest generous hearts, hearts that desire to give. I pray, Lord God, as we do that, as we share your gospel message with this world, as we give of our lives, that we would see people coming to know you, people coming to be baptized, people coming to accept you as Lord and Savior. Again, we thank you for today. We thank you for the significance of what today brings, but we again look forward to Sunday when you rose again from the grave to conquer sin and death and destruction for all time, for all eternity. We want to celebrate you on Sunday in light of that reality. Thank you, Lord, for the awesome, amazing, incredible God that you are. And we pray these things in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.